We're in the midst of our the second missionary journey of Paul in the book of Acts, and this is the first time that Christ has been offered in Europe, and basically the diversity of this new movement is cultural, it's national, and it's financial. It impacts all of those. Christ is for the poor, the rich, the native, the outsider, and somehow this new movement blends the assortment of people and backgrounds into one beautiful multicultural body. It's amazing. And so if you would, take on a posture of prayer before we start our reading. Heavenly Father, we call on the power of your Holy Spirit to come now in this place, open our ears, our minds, our hearts to receive the blessing of your word. And I pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips would be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. We're going to start in the book of Acts, chapter 16, on verse 6. And I'll read that passage for today, and then I'll refer back to 16, and then I'll dive into 2 Timothy a little bit later on. So hold on to your boots. Here we go. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia, pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, he immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace. The following day to Neapolis, and from there Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had gathered there, a certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God. She was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God. I want to talk about this conversion experience. It's the first of in a series of three. They're boom, 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 back to back to back. And the first one is Lydia. And kind of set the stage of give you an idea who Lydia was. She was probably a CFO or a CEO of a very successful company. I say that because she is a purveyor of purple cloth or purple dye, a very, very expensive process to get that dye from where it originates and then be able to turn it over and sell it. And so she was a woman of affluence. She was a woman of means. She had good taste. My guess is she probably just came from Don's Pomeroy house having lunch to go over to hear Paul. She, of course, hopped into her Lexus chariot, you know, the pursuit of happiness, and drove over there. I don't want to paint the wrong picture here. I don't think that she had one of those bumper stickers on the back of her chariot that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins," right? Have you ever seen that? Anybody? Somebody after the 8:15 service told me that there's another one, "He who dies with the most toys still dies," right? Amen. Amen, right? And so she wasn't a person caught up in materialism, but she did have good taste and a taste for fine things. And so I don't think that she was the type of person that just had this gluttony of trying to collect stuff. But again, she was a woman of taste and knew beauty when she saw it. And so she comes, this faith-filled woman called Lydia, and she listens to the gospel being proclaimed by Paul and Silas. And what happens is something happens in her heart, and she says yes to the good news of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that experience, that conversion, that gift that she has received from Paul and Silas, she invites them in turn to come to her house. And at her house, she wants them to share the good news with the whole house. And as a result, the whole household becomes baptized, right? Now, this is important because, again, we're talking about a woman of success, which tells us that in that household, it's not just her family that is receiving the gift of the good news. It's her entire staff. Yeah, she probably had slaves, right? But there's something beautiful that she recognizes in that gospel, in that good news, that she wants for her whole house. And so there's the first conversion experience. And the nugget that we have there is the gospel is beautiful enough for a woman of means. The gospel is beautiful enough for Lydia. Following that story is the next story of the conversion experience. There, Paul and Silas have just received their fill of hospitality from Lydia, and they leave, they say goodbye, they bless them, and they start to go on their way. And as they're going on to the next place, they're confronted by this slave girl who is has a spirit of divination within her. In other words, she's filled with an evil spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Let me kind of put that into today's context and see if you can make the connection. This slave girl is a victim of human trafficking. You with me? She's a victim of human trafficking. She's being used in order for someone else to make a profit. And there's something inside of her that desperately wants to break free of that. Now, what comes from her is the spirit of evil in her that confronts Paul and Silas and says, hey, what are you going to do with me, right? It's interesting if you ever read the Gospels, anytime there's an evil spirit or someone possessed, they are the first to tremble and shake. Not the person, but the spirit inside are the first to tremble and shake at the presence of Jesus and at the presence of the gospel. Okay? And so Paul, they originally tried to sidestep that and say, come on, just we're on a mission. And then my guess is the Holy Spirit slaps Paul upside the head and says, this is your mission. She is your mission. Right? And what happens is she receives the good news. And in that moment, we see the good news, the gospel, not being beautiful, but being powerful. Powerful enough to liberate somebody from enslavement. And the men, the owners of her, are now crushed. They're angry because she can no longer be a source of income for them, right? And what do? They get together a lynch mob, and they go after Paul and Silas, and they have them arrested. They have them beaten and thrown in jail. And so now we see the gospel, the good news, being beautiful enough for Lydia and powerful enough to liberate someone in bondage. And thus, Paul and Silas are in the jail, sitting on the floor, in chains and shackles, and guess what they're doing? The scripture says they're praising God, singing hymns and praises to Him. Now, I don't know about you, but Anybody ever stub their toe in the middle of the night? It's happened too many times to me, and I have never started singing How Great Thou Art. Am I alone in this? No, I mean, but here they are. They've been shackled and beaten, and really, they're waiting to die. And they're praising God because God has put them in a place to minister, which leads us to our next conversion experience, the jailer. The jailer who is in charge of not only Paul and Silas, but all the prisoners. Okay, so let me try to paint a picture of who this jailer might be. He's obviously a veteran of the Roman army. That's why he's got a good job, right? He could probably catch him at the local VFW on nights having wings and a beer or wine, probably. But he was a man of honor and duty. He was a man that had a code to live by, right? He was a man that got things done, who didn't take any slack. And so here he is in charge of the prison, witnessing Paul and Silas. Now what he's used to is people groaning and moaning and pleading and trying to connive their way out, offering him a bribe. And what he's witnessing is people singing praises to God. And if that isn't enough to motivate him to hear the good news, an earthquake happens. And when the earthquake happens, all the doors, all the prison doors are flung open, and all the chains and shackles fall off. And here's this man of honor and duty who lives by a code. What does he do? He pulls out his sword because he's ready to take his own life because he feels like he's dishonored by allowing the prisoners free. He's ready to do that instead of face the consequences of a jailbreak. And Paul and Silas say, put your sword away. We're not going to leave you. Put your sword away. It's okay. And in that moment, he hears the good news. And in that moment, the gospel becomes relevant for a man from the Show Me state of Missouri. You know what I mean? Show me. He's got to see it for his own eyes. And he's just witnessed it for his own eyes. The power, the beauty. So we have Lydia realizing the beauty of the gospel. The slave girl realizing the power to liberate of the gospel. And this man of honor, this veteran, seeing the relevance of the gospel. So you're probably asking, we get that. We get that. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's relevant to everyone. But now what? I'm glad you asked. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Now I got to give our bishop, our new bishop, credit for this passage, because as I was preparing for today, usually we like to have a passage that kind of illuminates or like goes together with it, and I was really struggling where I was going to go with this, and then at our service of commissioning and ordination, the bishop utilized this text and laid out these three points that I thought, that's the now what. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 6, he writes, for this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardness, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Don't be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but is now has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There it is. The first thing that we have to do is we have to rekindle or keep that fire within us burning that we originally obtained when Christ first came into our hearts. Can you remember that moment? Maybe you haven't had that moment. I hope someday you will. And if you've had that moment, what this text is saying is that we've got to keep those embers burning for the sake of Christ. In other words, we have to know our story so we can retell our story, which can lead to retelling of the story. You with me? The story of the good news. So that's number one. We have to maintain that ember burning within us through study, through worship, through prayer, through fellowship, through service. Number two, we have to, I love this part, we have to be bold, right? We have to be bold for the sake of Christ. In other words, we have to be able to go out of our comfort zone and share our story and the story, the good news. And I think the number one thing that holds us back from being bold is fear. Because the fear is, we have to do it on our own. And that's not what the Scriptures tell us. Scriptures tell us that God has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit goes before us, right? God is preparing the way. Sometimes we have to get out of the way, but God is preparing the way, and we just have to go. At the beginning of the passage from Acts I read, it says just that. There's like a GPS isn't new. It goes back to the New Testament, right? Because it says that Paul and Silas, when their journeys, they were wanting to go this way. And the Holy Spirit stopped them and said, recalculating, turn around, right? That's what it says. So they were going this way. They ran into the Spirit of Jesus. Wrong way. Recalculating, right? So then they go this way, and they have success. And we see three back-to-back-to-back conversions. Not just individual, but whole households. Why? Because the Spirit had gone before them and prepared the way. The Spirit had gone before them and prepared the way. Now I can tell you, if you are in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship and in tune with that GPS known as the Holy Spirit, you've got nothing to fear. You have the ability to be bold in your witness. Because guess what? God, the Holy Spirit, has already prepared the way. So be bold. Number one, we have to keep that ember burning alive within us. Number two, we've got to be bold. Number three, we've got to get to work. We can't just sit on our hands and do nothing. We've got to get out there in the world and be the hands and feet of Christ. I had heard somebody saying that a lot of Christians in their prayer life say, God, how long are you going to sit and be silent? When we live in such a broken world and full of sinners. And the writer that I had heard that from said, my guess is God is sitting up there saying, my dear people, how long are you going to sit and be still when you live in such a broken world full of sinners? When are you going to love your neighbor as yourself? Amen. So we have to get to work. And I want to share a couple ways that we see that happening here. Obviously, one is the thing that the ministry, the care ministry that Pastor Carl had shared with us. Over 1,000 visits. I'm absolutely convinced of it. Within 3 years, that's amazing. There's no way Dave and I could have done that. That 1,000 visits is on top of the visits that we've done. It's a testimony of being people being called and equipped and loving what they do. And reporting sometimes, but not all the times, building relationships, having fun doing what they're doing, and people are witnessing that care in the community. I'll give you another example. A true story that actually happened, as Pastor Dave likes to say. A couple weeks ago, we had a graduation ceremony at Muraski Elementary. A graduation ceremony for our fourth graders because they're moving on to the middle school next year. And the assignment was for the fourth graders to write a paragraph about their favorite memory of fourth grade. And then the goal was that they would share that, if they were able, in front of the rest of the class, or the rest of the school, I should say, with parents being there. Now imagine a fourth grader having the courage to do that. That's being bold. Amen. This is a graduation speech by Alexis. My favorite memory from fourth grade, she writes. My fourth grade memory was the best because I got to meet the best mentor ever. My mentor has always been there for me. If she can't make it the day we get together, then she tries to see me a different day during the week, which makes me so happy. She's been there for me a lot. If I'm upset with something or ever just need help with schoolwork or homework, she is there to help. My mentor has made me a smarter, happier, and better person. She always believes in me if I can't do something and put myself down. My mentor is a very pretty, outgoing, caring, smart woman. I'm very sad I won't be able to see her next year anymore because I'm moving on to the middle school. I would do anything for her to still be my mentor. I'm going to miss her a lot, and I don't know what I'm going to do without her. She makes me a very happy girl, and I just want to say thanks for being the best mentor ever to me. That's one of our Kids Hope mentors, Barb Shearer. And if you're a part of that ministry, you know what difference it's making. You're kindling something inside of you. You're being bold and being the hands and feet of Christ in a public school. And you're getting the work done. You're making lives. You're changing lives. That's the power of the gospel. It's beautiful, it's powerful, and it's relevant for all. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all together at the foot of the cross, we become equal in your eyes. Grace that touches and meets and perfects the nature of who we are, no matter where we are. We all become brothers and sisters, all more broken than we ever knew, yet more loved than we ever hoped. Help us to kindle that fire within us, to be able to tell our story and tell the story. Help us to be bold for your kingdom's sake. Help us to get to work. Come off of the seats and into the field that you have planted. In Jesus' name, amen.